God's love I see freely shown for you and me. For the one who did atone, prostrate on his sacred face, Jesus suffered for the race. In Gethsemane, tarry here and watch with me. But they heard no bitter moan, for the three disciples slept while my loving Savior wept. In Gethsemane, deep was he, weeping there for you and me. For our sin to him was known, we should love him evermore for the anguish that he bore. In Gethsemane, shown is forever I will be for the love he gave to me. When he suffered all alone.
One of the easiest sins for man to be guilty of is the sin of neglect. In Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The very strong implication in this passage is that if we neglect this great salvation, there is no escape. We will have to face the consequences of this neglect. Neglect is so easy because we do not have to be active to commit this sin. This is a sin of omission. Sometimes we may think that it can't be wrong to do nothing, but this is a great mistake. To do nothing is to neglect, and to neglect so great salvation is to put ourselves in danger, danger of not escaping the wrath of God. So we see the purpose of life is to be active and positive, which is just the opposite of neglect. Yet, it is not enough just to be active. We must have our energies and activity guided by the Word of God. And that's one important reason for studying the Word of God. Won't you join us at this time for a short study of the Word of God?
Holding up the ladder that I'm climbing on, I'm climbing up the ladder and I'm going home at the top of the ladder. Oh, what joy there will be, and the angels are holding up this ladder for me. As I climb this gospel ladder, always heeding every sign, I know my Savior's with me and he's teaching me to climb. Every day that I'm climbing, there's a battle for me. Every step on this ladder is another victory. They're holding up the ladder that I'm climbing on. I'm climbing up the ladder and I'm going home at the top of the ladder. Oh, what joy there will be. And the angels are holding up this ladder for me. For me. There's a mansion being built for me somewhere in glory land. This ladder that I'm climbing is a part of the plan. I can hear the angels beckoning, keep climbing, don't stop. There's a crown of life awaiting when you reach the top. There, holy ladder that I'm climbing, I'm climbing ladder and I'm going at the top of the road. What joy there will be, and the angels are holding up this ladder for me, for me. So come on, you Christian soldiers, show the world your light can shine. Get on this gospel ladder and don't be afraid to climb. Can't you hear the angels cheering? Soon the battle will be o'er. And we'll celebrate the victory when we reach the other shore. They're holding up the ladder that I'm climbing. climbing on, I'm climbing up the ladder, and I'm going home at the top of the ladder. Oh, what joy there will be, and the angels are holding up this ladder for me. And the angels are holding up this ladder for me.
As we continue our study of the book of John, we're now in the 15th chapter, ready to begin at the 7th verse. In this 15th chapter, Jesus is primarily giving the duties of the disciples while he is gone. These are the things that the disciples are expected to do after he leaves this earth and while he is reigning in heaven during the time of the church. And so he compares this relationship that he has with the disciples during this time to that of a vine and its branches. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So these disciples then and the disciples now are the branches, and the branches are to abide in Christ. And he further says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Then in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now as we get into verse 7, he further says, and of course he's still talking here about this relationship of himself to the branches, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now this is a very great statement about prayer. And, of course, prayer is a very integral part of our relationship to Christ. And he makes a statement here that can be misinterpreted, a statement that has been blown out of its proper context to mean things that he really didn't mean here. And so let's notice what he says about prayer. He talks about there being some conditions here, some conditions of prayer. And the conditions are, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So we have to abide in him. That is, we have to continually be getting our source of strength, the things that we need for our spiritual life, the things that sustain us, we have to be continually getting them from him. If we sever this relationship, if we seek for nourishment some other place, or we stop receiving nourishment at all, then we're going to find that we no longer abide in him. We're going to be like the branch that's been severed from the vine. We're going to dry up and wither, and we'll be fit then to be cast into the fire and burned. So we must abide in him. We must live the Christian life. We must live a life that is consistent with the Christian principles. And then he says, and my words abide in you, which means that we are going to be filled with his words, not just a word, not just a saying, not just an occasional scripture, but his words. Whatever his words are, they're going to abide in us. And for them to abide in us means that we have to live them. They have to be there as our mainstay, as our principle of life, and as our principle of our very being, and they're going to be there. They're going to be in our self, in our mind, and they're going to be then the guiding influence of our lives. Now we're talking about the conditions that Jesus lays down here that must exist before we can have acceptable prayer. And one of them is to abide in me, and the other is my words abide in you. And as we think about these conditions of prayer, we're reminded of John 14:13, where there makes this statement, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So one condition of prayer very definitely then is to ask in my name. And we discussed that when we studied the 14th chapter of John. To do something in the name of Christ is to do something with his authority. And it's also to do something that's consistent with all of his principles and laws. We cannot ask something in his name and go against his will, go against what he would want to have done, go against the values that he has laid down for us to follow. We can't ask in his name and go against those things. So to ask in his name means we're going to be consistent with all of his laws, all of his rules, all of his precepts, all of his principles. And as we think about that, we remember that 1 John 15:14 says, and this is the same writer that wrote this book of John, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So this is one of those rules, one of those principles of prayer. Ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So if it happens to be something that we're asking that's not according to his will, then we're not going to get a positive response from him. He's going to give us a negative response. He doesn't want to give us those things that are not according to his will, and he's not going to give us those things that are not according to his will. That we may be asking for something that is the worst thing for us, and we not even know it. And so there are conditions here then to this prayer. Again, in James 4 and 3, he says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." So we realize then that this verse, where Jesus says, "Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you," is not just a blank check for a Christian to fill in whatever he wants, and Christ is going to sign it and let him have it. That's not what he's saying here at all. There are conditions to this prayer. We can ask amiss, and receive not, because it's not the right kind of a prayer. We can't ask things that are not according to his will, and he's not going to hear that prayer. He's not going to answer that prayer favorably. And so we can't ask in a state in which we're not abiding in him. He's not going to hear our prayer. We can't ask in a state in which his words are not abiding in us, and he's not going to hear that prayer. We can't ask something that's not favorably, something that we could ask in his name or with his authority. So there are conditions to the prayer. He says, "Abide in me, and my words abide in you." We're told to ask in his name. We're told to ask according to his will. And we're told to ask in such a way that we ask not amiss. So then he says, "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." So a person who is not going to ask anything, not going to will anything, not going to want to ask anything, that's not consistent with all of the principles of Christ if he's fulfilling these conditions. So sure, now the teaching is, ask what you will. And of course, it's going to be something that you're asking that's according to the principles of Christ. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's the promise. That's the way the prayer is going to be answered. And that's the way we can have confidence in the prayer being answered. Everyone has asked for things and not received them. Everyone knows that it's not just a matter of asking. There has to be some rule, some principle to follow in order to have this prayer answered. And he lays down what the principles are here. And so we can feel very confident then, as John says in 1 John 15:14, this confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. It must be according to his will. And of course, if we don't know what his will is, if we're not abiding in him, if his word's not abiding in us, then we're not going to be able to ask according to his will. We don't know what his will is. So we must know the will of Christ. We must know the words of Christ. We must know his principles, his laws. We must know what the rules and regulations of the Christian life are in order to be able to ask so that we'll have the prayer answered. Ask what you will then, and it shall be done unto you. Now let's remember that the teaching in this seventh verse is still teaching about the relationship of the vine to the branches. We are the branches. Christ is the vine. And we must continue to be in the vine in order for our Christianity to be viable and valid. The branch actually can do nothing of itself. The branch only conducts the vital life-giving elements to the fruit that it bears. It only bears the fruit. It doesn't actually produce the fruit. It's the vine producing the fruit. The branch only conducts the life-giving elements from the vine to the fruit. And when it loses that connection, it's no longer able to produce fruit. It's no longer a true branch, but it's only a dead thing ready to be burned. So this seventh verse is a very important verse in telling us about the conditions of prayer and the results of prayer. Now in verse 8, he talks more about the fruits and the results of the fruit. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We'd like to notice that in verse 2 he speaks of bearing fruit, and then he says bear more fruit. Now in verses 5 and 8 he talks about bearing much fruit. So the progression is to increase in the amount of fruits. But let's notice the results mentioned in verse 8 of the bearing of fruit. First of all, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." This is the way to glorify the Father. Now, to glorify the Father is a most important element. This seems to have been a constant concern of Christ. He mentions it over and over, and so it should be one of our concerns. What can we do to glorify the Father? One of our purposes here in life, one of the reasons that he's placed us here upon this earth, is so that he can be glorified. This God wants to receive glory, and we are the ones to give him the glory. We are the ones to return glory to him. And one of the ways that we do this is to bear much fruit. The fruit that we bear then is a thing that's well-pleasing to God, and it is a thing that gives glory to this God. But another benefit of bearing much fruit is, he says, "So shall you be my disciples." This is a way to be his disciple. Now back in John 8:31, he said to those believing Jews, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." So that is a proof of discipleship. And here we have another proof of discipleship, to bear much fruit. "So shall you be my disciples." His disciples are marked by bearing fruit. Now a branch that has removed itself from the vine is no longer able to bear fruit. Consequently, it would no longer be qualified to be a disciple. If you can be a disciple without bearing fruit, if you can be a disciple without continuing in his word, then these words are meaningless. "I can be a disciple and not bear any fruit." So why should Jesus even say this? He says it because you cannot be a disciple without also bearing fruit. "So shall you be my disciple." So the results of bearing fruit are, number one, to glorify the Father, and number two, to be a disciple. Now, beginning in verse 9, he seems to name some of these fruits and talk about them. As we know, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the fruits that we are to be. But he talks about a couple of these next few verses. In verse 90, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved, continue ye in my love." Now we're talking of the fruits of the Spirit here, love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22. And so let's notice what he says about it. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now, this is very great love. The same love that the Father gave to the Savior. Now, can we imagine what love that is that he has for the Savior, that God has for his own Son? The same love that God has for him. That same love Jesus has for us. Now, Jesus was obedient. Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus was a lamb without spot and without blemish. He was the one sent here to be the Messiah. He made the offering for the sins of the world. On and on and on, all those qualities that Jesus had. Things that would have a tendency to draw him even closer to the Father. These are the things that Jesus had, and consequently he was loved by the Father. Now we fall far short of that. We are sinners. We have been sinners. We are imperfect. We are forgetful. We are weak. But nevertheless, we're promised here that we'll have the same love given to us from Jesus that the Father gave to him. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." So this is a degree of love that is immeasurable. We cannot measure the love here. We cannot compare it to anything else. We know of no other love that's as strong as the love that God has for his own Son. And even so, though, we're going to receive this same love ourselves. And certainly we are very favorably impressed by the intensity of this love. "As the Father hath loved me." Christ certainly was worthy to be loved. We certainly are unworthy. We are not worthy objects of his love. But nevertheless, we have been given the promise here that we'll be given the same intensity of love that Jesus received from the Father. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now what does this mean, "continue ye in my love"? First of all, it means to continue to love me. We are to love the Savior. We are to dedicate our lives to him. We are to do nothing that would in any wise bring about any ill or any harm to him by our actions. We are certainly going to treat him as though he is an object of our love. So to continue ye in my love would certainly mean that we're going to continue to love him. But it also means that we will continue to live as though he loves us. We're going to live in such a way that we recognize the fact that we are an object of his love. We recognize the fact that he does have this intense feeling for us. We have confidence. We have strength. We have the ability to keep on keeping on, knowing that he is with us, that he's going to allow all things to happen for our betterment, that all things are going to happen to us for our good. And so this gives us a lot of self-assurance. We have his love, and so we'll continue in his love. We'll live, we'll act, we'll work, we'll think, we'll pray as though he does love us. And this is a very important element of our whole existence in the spiritual realm, to know that we're loved and to act as though we're loved. If we act as though he doesn't care for us, if we act as though we're not loved by him, then certainly it's going to color our thinking, our judgment, our decisions. It's going to change the way that we behave ourselves so that we'll be not behaving like the disciples of Christ. But to know that he loves us and to continue in this love is certainly what he wants us to do. And that's what he says to do here. Continue ye in my love. And it talks more about this in the 10th verse. There it says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, talking about continuing in his love and abiding in his love, we see that there's a condition of this promise. We are to be as obedient as Christ was and abide in the love of Christ as he abode in the love of the Father. Now, we do this by keeping the commandments. There are commandments to be kept. We cannot get around that fact. We come across this over and over and over again. This is not a new statement. It's not the first time this statement has been made about keeping the commandments. We must keep his commandments. We must realize what they are, and we must keep them. That's just a simple fact of spiritual life. You cannot have spiritual life without this. And here we see that it's a condition of this promise. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. This is the way to have his love. This is the way to abide in the love. This is the way to live in his love, is to keep his commandments. Now, the very clear implication here is that if you do not keep his commandments, then you do not abide in his love. It's just that simple, just that plain. And then he tells how to do this, or what intensity we should have, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So our relationship to Christ is the same as his was to the Father. He kept the Father's commandments. We think, well, how lowly and how legalistic and how apart it is from the true nature and principles of the gospel to talk about keeping commandments. Well, Jesus kept commandments. He had commandments given him by the Father, and he kept those commandments. He was obedient to the Father. And so just as he was obedient to the Father, even so we must be just as obedient ourselves. We're taught to be this obedience. And this is the thing that this love hinges on. Love hinges on keeping the commandments. Because to not keep the commandments is to do harm to Christ, to do damage to Christ. And we do not damage the things that we love. Any act of damage, any act of violence, any act of ill towards our neighbor, and certainly here our neighbor is Christ, is an act that is not love, because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. When you work ill with a neighbor, you do not have love. So when you do not keep the commandments of Christ, you're working ill toward him, and this is then just the opposite of love. We read in Romans 13:10, a great passage there about love, where he makes this statement, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So love is the fulfilling of the law. Whatever the commandments are, if you have love, you're going to keep those commandments. And to not keep those commandments is simply proof that you do not have love. It's just that simple. So love is the fulfilling of the law. And here he says it very plainly. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did Christ break the commandments of God? Even if he did, would he have done it willingly, voluntarily, and knowingly? Certainly not. And so we're to keep that very same level of obedience up. We're to have that very same attitude that he had. We are to be obedient. We are to be in subjection to these things that are called his commandments. And just as he abode in the love of the Father, then we also can abide in the love of Christ. You know, one of the strange things is that this idea of having commandments and needing to keep them seems to go against the grain with many people. They want to imagine that their state of Christianity is some kind of a condition in which there are no commandments, there are no laws, no rules and regulations. You simply have, on a one-time basis, stated that you believe in Jesus Christ, and that's it. There's nothing else more to do or to be or to actually have as an action. But that's not the way it is. Let us not be ashamed and timid when we start talking about commandments. Let us not feel like that we're being legalistic when we talk about this, because this is what the Savior talked about. He said very specifically that we are to keep commandments, his commandments. This is a condition of love, of abiding in his love. To not keep the commandment is simply a demonstration on our part that we do not have the love for him that we should have. And just as he was not ashamed to keep the commandments of the Father, he says it very plainly that he kept the Father's commandments, even so we today need to talk about his commandments, we need to study about them, we need to know about them, and we need to keep them. We need to teach others to keep them. We need to teach about the necessity of keeping them. It's a condition of his love. It's a condition of discipleship. And certainly common sense and reason will teach us that no kingdom, no nation can survive without having laws and without having subjects that are going to obey those laws. To disobey the laws of the land is to be in a state of anarchy. And to disobey the laws of God, since we're in the kingdom of heaven, is to be in a spiritual state of anarchy. So it's only a reasonable, logical thing, as well as the teaching of the Scripture, that we must keep his commandments. That is our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for. You have given life to me.
I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was
pieces, ruined life.